you ever been the victim of injustice? I have. A couple of times, maybe more than a couple of times. One time in particular. Now, maybe come back to that later. But if you've been alive at any time in this world, you will have experienced injustice. And you'll know the pain of it, the anger, the frustration, the loss of sleep, the loss of health maybe, the effect it has on other relationships. It's a very painful and depressing experience, isn't it? Maybe some of the children here wonder, well, what is that? What is injustice? Well, the Bible basically gives two ways that justice is administered in the world. Two ways we see justice done. One is when those who have broken the law are punished. And the other is when those who have been victims of the law are protected or delivered. So God's put the sword of justice in the hands of our government to punish the evil and to protect those who do well. That's what justice is. So injustice is the opposite of that. It's when the wicked go unpunished or not sufficiently punished. And it's when the innocent are not protected or they themselves suffer punishment for something they didn't do. Some examples. Well, perhaps you have a loved one who is assaulted or even murdered, and the one who committed the crime is never found, or the one who committed the crime is let off. They come to trial, but they get off. Or they're sentenced with a completely inadequate sentence, way out of balance to the crime. You feel a raging sense of injustice. Or maybe you've suffered a rape or a sexual assault, and maybe it comes to court. Only about 1% of rapes do. And of that, very few actually end up in justice. And the rapist may even portray you as consenting or you as to blame. What injustice, what evil injustice. Or perhaps you've been slandered, you've been misrepresented. Somebody's told lies about you behind your back. They've turned your friends against you. And there's nothing you can do, or anything you do try and do doesn't have any effect. People believe the lies. And you lose your reputation, you lose friendships, and many other things as well. It's agony, isn't it? Or maybe you've been scammed. Somebody has lured you into an investment scheme or something like that, and they've gone off with all your retirement. And they live a royal life while you live in rags and your retirement years are spent in poverty. That's injustice. Or maybe on a more simple level, you're playing sport, you're trying to become a starter in the team, and somebody who's not as good as you gets to start because the coach wants to keep their parents happy. And you sit on the bench. A replacement. Somebody not as good as you is on the court or on the field. And you feel a sense of injustice, don't you? At the Olympics, there were a couple of times when athletes who got silver or bronze or didn't even place, they complained because maybe athletes had a reputation. The ones who won the gold or the silver, they had a reputation for being a drug cheat. And all these hours spent in tortuous training seem wasted because somebody cheated you out of the gold. No wonder these athletes are raging and in agony about injustice. Or maybe you're bullied at school. You're punched, you're pushed, you suffered an injury, and the school isn't interested in hearing your story, or maybe even blames you or tells you to just suck it up. That's injustice. We've all experienced it to some degree or other, haven't we? It's agony. As the well-known saying goes today, no justice, no peace. Now, whatever the context that's used in today, that's actually true. No justice, no peace. When we lose justice, we lose a lot more than justice. We lose joy. We lose our relationships. We might even lose our health. No justice, no peace. No justice, no health. No justice, no joy. It may even ultimately take our lives. So, given that we live in such an unjust world, given that there are so many ways to experience injustice, given how much it damages us, how should we react to injustice? What should be our response to injustice so that we gain more than we lose? How should we react to injustice so that we can gain more than we lose? Well, David knew all about injustice. He suffered unfairness at the hands of his brothers. He suffered injustice at the hands of Saul, at the hands of Ahithophel, at the hands of Absalom, at the hands of Shimei. Again and again, he suffered injustice. And that's why we have a number of Psalms in the Bible, like Psalm 7, which deal with this subject, where David is seeking heavenly counsel and taking divine therapy into his soul to help him deal with injustice, to respond to it in a way that will help him not to lose, but instead to actually gain, to use injustice for his spiritual growth, so that it's not even just a neutral experience, but a beneficial one. Hard to imagine that, but let's see what he does here. The first thing he says is, God is just in saving the innocent. God is just. And he demonstrates that in saving the innocent. How do we see that here? Well, we see it in David's prayer. What does he do with his injustice? He takes it to God and he says, save me, because I can't save myself. Save me from this injustice, because there's nothing I can personally do about it. That's what we see, for example, in verses 1 and 2. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. He says, my enemies, they're too many, they're too malicious, they are too large, they're too much like lions. They rip my body, they rend my soul. They are savage, and you are my refuge. They are savage, and you are my refuge. And the amazing thing here is David, even as they are tearing him apart and shredding him, he can experience God's love in the midst of that human hatred. That's stunning, isn't it? In you do I take refuge. Refuge. He finds this place of safety, of saving love. It's not himself, his own strategies or plans. He's basically saying, there's nothing I can do, but you, Lord, you can save me. He pleads his weakness and God's strength. So he uses injustice to take him to prayer. He pleads his innocence. Sorry, he pleads his weakness. But secondly, he pleads his innocence. He pleads his innocence. Look at verse 3. O Lord my God, if I've done this, if I've done what they accuse me of, if there is wrong in my hands, as they say there is, if I have repaid my friend with evil, somebody's been good to me and I've been bad to him, if I've done that, if I've plundered my enemy without a cause, if I've stolen from someone for no reason at all, then he says, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. David's saying here, I'm hearing the accusations, I'm experiencing the pain of them, and I am entirely innocent. In fact, I plead my innocence so much that, Lord, if that's true what they're saying, then let me suffer the consequences. Let me be thoroughly judged and punished. And he says that because he knows he's innocent. You look, for example, also at verse 8. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. And according to the integrity that is in me. Now, if you know your theology, you're probably raising a big question mark at the moment. How can David plead his innocence, his righteousness, his integrity? Is that like not the complete opposite of what we believe, that we go to the Lord and we say, I'm a sinner, not I'm innocent? We go to the Lord and we don't plead how good we are, but how bad we are. We don't go to defend ourselves, but to be defenseless before the Lord. So how can David come and plead innocence? Well, of course, David knew fine well he was not objectively before God innocent. There's plenty of Psalms in which he's confessing his sin. There's no doubt he had his theology right. So whatever this means, it does not mean that David's going to God and saying, you know, I'm just a perfect person. No, he's not doing that. So what's he doing? And he does it in other Psalms too. He pleads his innocence, his righteousness, his integrity. Well, he's not here comparing himself to God. He's comparing himself to his enemies and to what they're charging him with. So it's not an absolute innocence, but a relative, a comparative innocence. It's not, I'm innocent that way, but I'm innocent that way. What they're accusing me of, not me. And me compared to them, I am innocent. David here gives us an example of pleading innocence, relative to what we're charged with, relative to those who are doing the accusing, the slandering, the injustice. So he pleads his innocence, and that's a wonderful comfort when we can do that. When we suffer injustice, we can go to God and we can say, look, that is not true. I am innocent of that. Lord, you know that. And you know, like, compared to them, I'm not the evil one here. I'm the innocent one. Don't hesitate to do that. David here gives us a warrant to do it. And then he goes on to plead the discouragement of God's people. So he pleads his weakness, he pleads his innocence, and he pleads his discouragement. And the discouragement of his people, of God's people as a whole, he says, save me, because your people are getting really down about this. Look, for example, at verses 6 and 7. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You've appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. David here is summoning God's court. He's wanting his future judgment and vindication to come forward. He wants to stand in God's court, not a human court. He knows he can't get justice there, but he knows he can in God's court. And he says, gather your people, let them see I am innocent of these charges. And then in verses 9 and 10, he says, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. See, David's seen God's people. They're looking at him. He's a leader. He's being accused of this, that, and the next thing. They're doing this, that, and the next thing to him. He's suffering setback after setback, defeat after defeat. And God's people are not, they're shaking. They're knocked back on their feet. They're like, well, I mean, if God was just, and David was innocent, would this really be happening? Either David is guilty and he's not worth following, or God is not just and therefore not worth trusting. And they're getting down in the dumps, and he says, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish, may you raise them up. This is, Lord, this is pushing us beyond our mental, emotional, and spiritual and physical limits. We're failing, we're weakening. And so he says, arise, Lord, awaken, set up your court, save me, because your people are discouraged. Three simple, beautiful prayers to pray when we are the victims of injustice. Save me, because I can't save myself. Save me, because I'm innocent. Save me, because I'm really discouraged, and so are your people. And in praying these prayers, David is telling us God is the God who saves the innocent. He's expressing his confidence in this. Yes, he's going through a time of injustice, suffering, wrong after wrong, falsehood after falsehood, but he goes to the God who he knows will deliver, will save, will vindicate, will clear his name. And in doing so, he points us somewhere, as all the Psalms do. He points us to Jesus. Each Psalm we've looked at, we've seen how, as Jesus explained to his disciples, they speak of Jesus. One of the ways that we can use the Psalms to bring us into a deeper spirituality is to see them as the songs of our Savior. These were the songs he was raised with. These were the songs he sang in church. These were the songs his mother taught him. And therefore we enter into these Psalms and we say, how did Jesus think about this? How did he sing this? How did he experience this? You know, sometimes you're in a tough spot and God brings a psalm or a verse somewhere in Scripture to your mind to, and it just perfectly lifts you up. It helps you and pushes you on. Well, Jesus could do that perfectly. At the perfect time, the perfect text came perfectly to him. And there were multiple times in his life when this psalm would have been the perfect psalm, because no one ever suffered injustice like Jesus did. No one ever had such malicious lies spoke against him. He played his weakness. He played his innocence. He played his discouragement with the Father. He could have easily taken this psalm up in his lips and said, Lord, I take refuge in your justice. And even when he was the victim of the worst injustice ever in the world, he knew that God would still deliver him. That though for 3 days all the charges against him seemed to be proven true, for 3 days the whole world said he was unjust, he was accursed, he was condemned by God. For 3 days his enemies gloried, proven right. For 3 days, God was viewed as mistaken. Until the third day, when he rose from the grave, and God vindicated him, God cleared him, God saved him. God rescued him. God answered these prayers in the most wonderful way ever. This was Jesus' prayer. And it still is. This is Jesus' prayer. In what way? Well, not for himself anymore, but for his people. He's the one, we're told, who is raised, he was raised to God's right hand and ever lives there to pray for us, to make intercession for his people. He looks down and he sees the injustice that you're going through and that you've suffered 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, whatever it was. He's seen it. And if you could eavesdrop on heaven today, you would hear Jesus praying this prayer for his people. Remember, Father, they are weak and helpless. Remember, Father, they are innocent of these charges. Remember, Father, they're discouraged and cast down. Remember, just and holy God, you are the one who saves and defends the innocent. Comfort yourself with this ongoing prayer of Christ. And when we use this psalm in this way to help us see what Jesus prayed and what Jesus is praying, what he prayed for himself, what he's still praying for us, what are we effectively doing? We're using injustice to bring us to Jesus and Jesus to us. So this most painful of experiences can become one of the most blessed experiences. Use injustice to bring Jesus to you and you to Jesus. God saves the innocent from injustice. And that may happen in this world, not always. But it will definitely happen in the world to come. One of the most beautiful phrases is in Psalm 37, where it talks about the righteousness of God's people being brought out like the noonday sun. You will be totally cleared and vindicated, declared as bright and white as the noonday sunshine. But what about the unjust? This is great. I'm looking forward to that. It comforts me, it encourages me as I go on. But what about the wicked? Are they going to get what they deserve? Well, that's where he goes. Secondly, he says, God is just in punishing the unjust. God is just in punishing the unjust. David tells us God is preparing judgment for the wicked. You look, for example, at verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Think about that. You know the indignation you feel when you see Christians in general being slandered and misrepresented, or you in particular, or someone you love? It's just that, there's no other word for it, is there, but indignation. God, here we're told, feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, verse 12, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. God's not indifferent to injustice. Far from it. We're told he is whetting his sword, an old expression. That's what the picture is, children. It's of a blade being sharpened. This is what this psalm is speaking of. It's of God's sword being sharpened. Every act of injustice that's committed, God takes his sword to the whetstone, to the grinder, to sharpen it even more. He's preparing, we're told here, deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Yes, David suffered at their hands, but they will suffer at far greater hands. David's suffering of injustice is actually nothing compared to their suffering of God's justice. God is preparing judgment for his enemies. But then he goes further and he says, the unjust are preparing judgment for themselves. Yes, God's preparing it, but they're doing it too, for themselves. Look at verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. It's so graphic, isn't it? It's this picture of this evil mind that is daily conceiving evil, pregnant with evil, and bringing forth evil multiple times a day. He makes a pit, digging it out, falls into the hole he has made. There's plenty of examples of that in the Bible, aren't there? You think of Absalom, who lifted himself up over David. What happened to him? He died lifted up by his hair that he was so proud of in a forest. You think, for example, of Haman, who built the gallows for Mordecai and ended up on his own gallows. You think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus to condemnation and he himself condemned himself, taking his own life. And above all, we think of the devil, who we're told will snatch at or bite or bruise the heel of the Savior, but the Savior will crush that head that he used to try and bite the Savior with. The unjust are preparing judgment for themselves. It's one of those common scriptural themes. The punishment will fit the crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And then God is preparing praise for himself. He's preparing judgment for the wicked. They're preparing judgment for themselves. And God is preparing praise for himself. Verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You see what he's doing? He's processing. He's processing. He's processing these emotions, these agonies, these frustrations, the sense of injustice. He's bringing it before the Lord. He's reminding himself the Lord will save the innocent. The Lord will punish the unjust. And therefore, he moves from this sense of injustice to the sense of praise when he considers God's justice being done. And one of the greatest reasons for praise in heaven will be the execution of God's justice. It's one of his most beautiful perfections. You can see that in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 5, where this sinful world is pictured as burning in a ball of fire forever. And what does heaven say? What do the saints in heaven say? Do they say, stop? No, that's too much. That's harsh. No. They sing hallelujah forever and ever and ever. They praise the Lord for his justice. So here, David's just getting a little taster of that. He's anticipating it. So let the unjust be warned, right? This morning we saw Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his preference. That's his first coming. He's saying, I've come to save the condemned, but he is returning. And when he comes back, he's not coming with salvation. He's coming with condemnation. He's coming with punishment. We may escape justice in this world, but we will not escape it in the world to come. God is preparing that judgment for the unjust. There is still time, though. Though he's preparing condemnation by faith in Jesus, You can enjoy what we spoke about this morning. No condemnation through Christ. Doesn't matter how unjust you've been, how terrible you've been. You can enjoy no condemnation. You can go from unjust to just by faith. Faith equals flawless. But if the unjust are to be warned, let the just rejoice. Let's celebrate. Let's join with David here in praise. As I said at the beginning, like all of you, I've been the victim of injustice. A few times, but one time in particular. That was 20 years ago, 21 years ago. Some of the people involved, it looks like God has brought them to justice. But the main person is still free, still uncondemned, still unpunished. Destroyed many lives. And yet still is free. I pray for him every day. No, I can't say every day. I pray for him frequently. That God would yet bring him to repentance. I don't want him to face the justice of God. He may, and it looks like he will, escape justice in this world, but we don't want our enemies, even the worst of them, to face God's justice, do we? So we pray for them. But if there's no repentance, we'll join with the saints in glory, praising God for his justice. Joining with Psalm 7, I will give to the Lord thanks due to his righteousness, and I'll sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. The injustices we suffer in this world are like the small claims court compared to the justice that will yet be done. Perfect justice equals perfect praise. How do we respond then to injustice so that we gain more than we lose? That's the question we began with. Here's the answer. Use God's justice as a refuge and shield to gain God and glory. Use God's justice, as David did, as a refuge and a shield to gain God and glory. Amen. Let's pray.